Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be with the saints of God, the ones washed by the blood and the ones ready to praise the name of our Savior Jesus. Lord, tonight we acknowledge that no learning, no spiritual fruit, anything, nothing will happen without the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts. We ask you to come and be our teacher. Lord, we pray that you're pleased with the time. We pray that it blesses your heart. And we pray that, Lord, you would guide our steps. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it just seems crazy, doesn't it? The idea that there's actually a God, like a God who's a person. It's tempting these days, even in Coeur d'Alene and Hayden, to see that kind of idea as old-fashioned. Sometimes it's tempting to think of it as flat-earth type thinking, you know, that only stupid people back in the wagon days used to believe in that kind of thing. Because on the surface, it seems so much easier to believe in the abstract. Things like we're good with discussing the idea of a cause or a beginning of our existence as humanity, or a beginning, but really never concluding that there's a concrete existence of an actual being. That seems like as a culture where we're at. And we like the idea of enlightenment and energy and power, but only in the context of our own human logic, own human achievements. The truth is that we live kind of in a Marvel Comics type culture today. We're being taught that there's a wonderful and powerful superhero inside of each one of us. And our life really is just about letting that superpower that's inside of us free, breaking free of all of the constraints of life and letting that life out. A God outside of ourselves is unnecessary. Because after all, the culture teaches that we're gods ourselves. And it's simply easier to believe in ourselves. And regarding beginnings, our whole American society would rather assign existential responsibility to the universe or to chance. What we can see, conclude based on reason, that's our God, our culture says. Although they wouldn't call it that. This is basic, rational, logical, philosophical thinking, and it's not a new thing. In the years of the New Testament writing, the Greek culture was in some fundamental ways really similar to ours. There was an idea then, too, that a rational principle governed the universe. Maybe even a creative energy directed the whole process. But a person? No way. Like philosophy then, physics and chemistry and relativity and space-time and astrology and New Age, maybe even essential oils, they've all explained away the need for some folktale Dark Ages person we call God. That's where we live. Even today, we've decided to assign creative responsibility to the impersonal creation itself rather than a personal creator. The fascinating sciences, and I agree they're fascinating, dark matter, dark energy, quantum mechanics, physics, they all seem to be the areas that humanity's looking for the ultimate answers now. But then there's still these nagging wonderings that we have. How did what I see come into being? Why am I alive? What's all this for? How did anything begin? How did it all start? This was the kind of culture the Apostle John lived in. It was about 50 years after the cross of Christ in AD 80 or 90, roughly. The Apostle John, he had met the true personal creator. He met him. The one that had only previously been given abstract philosophical consideration by his culture. Listen, in 1 John 1, John the Apostle writes, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, concerning the cause before all causes, philosophized by the Greeks, and actually, in a way, traditionalized by the Jews, the religious of his day. John met the personal God. He was mesmerized. He was passionately satisfied. He was lost in the surprising love of this wonderful person, a person that we're going to see as the very expression of the heart of God himself in this gospel. Because he entered our realm and he became a man, the God-man. John was a man with a vivid personality. John was full of passion. He was simple in his communication, but he was profound in his implications. And it turns out that he was full of the Holy Spirit of God, and he was used mightily. And we're going to see that through this gospel to reveal the Lord of all creation. Something that we want to make sure that we take away tonight is that this gospel written by John is about the revealing of a person, Jesus Christ. You know what, guys? I need to be in the Gospel of John because the very breath of the Holy Spirit of God and directing his writing of this gospel, he has a reason for you and I to see this person that John writes about. Listen to the reason. He writes it in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jumping into John's mid-thought, John writes, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Signs so that you, right here today, might believe so that you might have life. Believe and live. We're going to come back to that. The Apostle John and the Apostle James, these guys were brothers. They were raised by a man named Zebedee. And based on the context of Scripture, it seems like Zebedee was an important guy in the community. If you look kind of close and look at some clues, you'll see that he was someone with at least some level of prestige, possibly with a level of entitlement attached to that, which is common. We see that today. They were a Jewish family in Galilee, fishermen. Zebedee's fishing business was even big enough to have hired employees, so he was doing pretty well. Because of his prominence, they were even known personally by the big-time national religious leaders in Jerusalem. They were a big-time family, and we're going to see that that's relevant as we go through this gospel. John was younger than his brother James. We can see from Scripture, though, that the two of them were often together. They both had kind of aggressive personalities, too, by the way. Jesus called them sons of thunder. They were self-assertive. They were personally ambitious. They were cut from cloth because their dad, that businessman, he must have been a mover and a shaker. But these guys, they were just like many of us, capable of coming across as brash, volatile, hasty, pushing people to get their way. They were passionate and not always for the right things. They were zealous and reckless in many ways. In some ways, they were narrow-minded. In a lot of ways, they were unbending. This is James and John, the sons of thunder. They were sinners like you and me. But there came a day, though, a great day, even while in the storm of John's self-promoting existence, that John met the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah that had been prophesied. And in meeting this living God, for the first time, John was brought to life. Before that, he didn't even know he was dead, but when he met God, his heart was flooded with light. He could see. Everything changed. He was so profoundly transformed that later, as he looked back on these accounts 50 years later in writing his gospel and realizing something of the depth of the love of this personal God, he was so humbled that he only referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John had an attractive intimacy with his Savior Jesus. Listen again to chapter 13, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Wow. As we go through this wonderful gospel together, John's going to reveal to us the holy creator God who is personal with us, who's intimate with us, who's loving towards us and values us. And based on love, after he develops these wonderful relationships with his disciples, he goes to a cross to purchase them because he wants them. And he wants you. He's made a way for you to come to life. John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. His own sense of personal relevance was immersed out of sight, and it became hidden with Christ in God. He was swirling in that deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, and boundless and free. John believed and he lived. I don't know if you know somebody like John, a son of thunder. Maybe it's you. And if it is, I'm telling you what, you're in the right place. Because you're going to see that things that John saw, he wrote these things for you. He wrote crazy things to convince you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So that you, for the first time, will come to life, coming out of darkness and into light. Maybe you need the Gospel of John too, just like I do. Is that your name, by the way? The disciple whom Jesus loved? Loved by a person? A person who's the very expression and communication of God himself? Guys, there's one God who's revealed himself through Jesus Christ, his Son, who is his Word. That's who we're looking at tonight. Here's another thought, that the gospel written by John is a gracious gift given for your benefit. Whether you've been a Christian for years or if you're someone who isn't really sure if you're a Christian, John gave us signs so that you might right here today believe so that you might have life. What are these signs John's talking about anyway? It's interesting when you look at John, it seems as though John was aware of the other gospels when he wrote it. He was aware of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it also seems like John had a little bit of a different approach to sharing this good news of Christ. It was almost like he was purposeful in filling in more details, but also supplementing the other gospels with a more complete view. Kind of interesting. In some ways, John's gospel to me seems really spiritual, which is probably why I like it so much, probably why many of you like it so much. It's John's perspective, his own personal encounter with Jesus, it gives a vibrant color to his whole gospel. He wants you to see so that you believe. He wants you to know the one who loved him and rescued him from the wrath of God. To that end, John's gospel is kind of generally organized around signs or distinguishing marks or proofs that reinforce Jesus' true identity as the only begotten Son of God. We're going to see that. Seeing those signs leading us to faith. And as we go through the gospel verse by verse, we're going to see the Son of God as creator, turning water to wine. He's the beginning, the originator of life itself. In fact, he is life. He's the source of all life. He's the reason all things exist. All things were created by him and for him. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see him transcend space and time. We'll see him transcend distance in healing a royal official's son in John 4 without even being near him. He's the master of space-time. We're going to see him heal a paralyzed guy in John 5. He was stuck like this for 38 years. And this guy is completely healed instantly. Fully functional, given glory to God for this new freedom that he found. We're going to see him take some kid's seemingly insignificant 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we're going to see him feed 5,000 men and 15,000 roughly other people standing there because he's the bread of life. We're going to see him walk on water and still a storm in John 6. Even the waves and the wind obey his voice because he's the master over all nature. He heals a guy blind from birth. And for the first time, this guy, he has light pouring into his soul, never being able to see again. He crossed paths with the light of the world himself. And in John 11, never forget John 11, in the midst of grief and despair over the loss of a loved one to our enemy death, this Son of God raised a dead man fully back to life. He has complete power and authority over our biggest enemy, death. And of course, in John 21, if God decides to bless you with a good day fishing, we're going to see it's because he's the sovereign God over all created beings, including fish. And we're also going to learn that he's the sovereign God in the salvation of men. And he's co-laboring with you, Christian, to be a fisher of men because he's redeemed your life for his kingdom purposes. You need to trust him and his loving heart to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus did all this and much, much more on his way to a cross in full submission to his Father who sent him. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every single knee would bow, knees in heaven and on earth and even under the earth. The gospel written by John exalts and glorifies the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that clearly as we go through this gospel. Let's make it our primary aim as we explore this wonderful word to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Belief. I'm struck by some statistics regarding John. I remember maybe 15 years ago, Pastor Dick Hagee, he gave me this commentary on John by Merrill Tenney. Merrill Tenney was this professor of and dean of the graduate school at Wheaton College back in the mid-1900s. Tenney calls John the gospel of belief. I was curious about what he meant by that. So I did a little search through the gospels for any form of the Greek word for believe. It turns out that the results are the word believe shows up in Matthew 12 times, shows up in Mark 16 times, it shows up in Luke 11 times, in John, it shows up 99 times. This really is a gracious gift given for your benefit. John has a plan for us. He wants you to see the Son of God so that you will believe and live. What does it mean to believe? How do I know I believe? We know from Scripture that even demons believe that Jesus Christ exists, don't we? Believing, it has to be more than just academia. It has to be more than just mere agreement about God's existence or Jesus' existence. If you look closer at the Greek word for believe, it's called pistuo. It means to entrust or have faith on or to rest on. That's why the King James Version uses the phrase believe on. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Demons don't entrust themselves to the sovereign grace of God. They don't rely on the work of the cross for their own acceptance. They don't rely on the work of the blood of Christ for right standing before God. None of that. They're not standing on the work of Christ. They do acknowledge that he exists and that he's the Christ, the Son of God, but they hate him. Where do you stand? Is it just merely acknowledging his existence, or are you actively resting in him tonight, believing on him? I told you about this guy in John 9 when he was testifying what Jesus had done. Jesus found him later, and he asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment, I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. True belief is going to result in worship from the heart out of desire. The gospel written by John is intended to bring worship for Jesus Christ, guys. That's why we're here. The Son of God, the God of the Bible, the one true God, he is the self-existent eternal God. I don't know if you remember from Exodus 3, verse 14, God calls himself, I am. Remember that phrase, I am? Maybe you saw the movie with Charlton Heston. It was a good movie. In fact, God said to Moses, when they ask, tell the Egyptians that I am sent you. Guys, here in John's gospel, Jesus calls himself I am over 20 times. He is God, the personal living God, the great I am. 23 times Jesus uses the Greek phrase ego eimi, I am, in this gospel. Just as an example, John 6:20, in the middle of a windstorm on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is walking on the water, his disciples are freaking out. He says literally, ego eimi, I am, do not be afraid. Does he say that to your heart? Have you heard that voice, the voice of the Word of God? Another time in the same gospel, as the religious people were waving their ancestry.com results, we're related to Abraham. Jesus blows their minds out of the water in John 8:58 and says, before Abraham was born, he says, ego eimi, I am. Have you heard that voice? Another one of my favorites, John 4, a woman just like all of us, searching for thirst-quenching satisfaction in life, not even knowing that she's in desperate need of living water. In verse 26, she's explaining the future coming of the Jewish Messiah to the Messiah. And again, life himself says, ego eimi, I am. Beautiful. Have you heard him? Do you know the person who is called the Word of God? In 7 specific places, John adds metaphors to this I am proclamation. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is all in John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some of us have been stewing in church for years, and we don't even know these things in practical, everyday living ways. Maybe our Christianity is just way more academic and full of knowledge than it is living spiritual relationship with God. Knowledge is good, but it has to be put to purpose. It has to lead us into a living relationship with our God. Even you as a Christian, all of you who are born-again believers tonight, you can believe what you read here and let that belief about who he is control your heartbeat. You can let it control your life. You can believe and live as well. You can work out your faith in your living. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind as we swirl and swim in this beautiful Word of God. The gospel written by John is an encounter with the one true God. The Word himself, the Son of God, he, Jesus, is the revelation of I am. I pray that when you've encountered him here, when you've seen the signs and believed and come to life, I pray that you go back to your neighborhood or your workplace and say with confidence, I am sent me. You have permission to do that, by the way. Jesus' intention for you here in John writing this gospel is life. The Bible speaks of 3 different types of Greek ideas using the same English word for life. One is bios, the kind of our daily life in terms of our resources for living. We might use bios when we say, hey, get a life, or do something with yourself, or get off the couch, that kind of life. There's also psuche, really, it refers to our self-conscious individual self. It was used in the gospel by Jesus when John writes, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He gave himself for us." The third one, zoe, is a life from the Spirit of God. It's a gift from God, and many times it's coupled with the word eternal, so it'll be eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. We're going to talk a lot about life in our study of John, but for now I want to point you to one spot in John 17 just to consider before we get deeper into the subject, his prayer to his Father. He says, "This is eternal life. This is zoe, that they might know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's life. More to come on this, way more to come. But wait, there's more. Remember a second ago, I mentioned the Spirit of God is the source of life. This eternal life is a spiritual reality. It's ministered by the Holy Spirit of God. He brings us to life, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. In fact, in John 6, he says that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. One of the wonderful things about, and that I'm excited about with the Gospel of John, is that there's more teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit than there is any other place in Scripture. And we're going to get to, I assure you, that we're going to dive in and explore that in detail. But tonight, let's just remember as we move forward that the Gospel of John intends that you might come to life. That's the intention of this wonderful gospel. Signs, belief, life. Believe and live. This whole gospel is a display of the wonderful, merciful Savior Jesus. And the intention here is that you and I really see him and believe. That we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we just look full in his wonderful face. We want the primary pronouns of this whole study to, in our whole exploration of John, we want it to be the pronouns to be he and him and his. Several weeks ago, Carlita and I got to go. We were so blessed. They canceled a concert a year ago, and then we got to keep the tickets and go to the Casting Crowns concert. I was really struck by how they arranged their whole concert. The Casting Crowns people, they were really careful that no one person in their band be singled out as the celebrity. It was obvious that they were doing this on purpose. Because you kind of think the front man's the celebrity and everybody else supports him, but that's not the way it was. And at one point they sang some lyrics. The lyrics said, "Make it count. Leave a mark, build a name for yourself, dream your dreams, chase your heart. Above all else, make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers, but Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus." Not my legacy, but Jesus. That's John. It's not, "Look at me, I'm John the famous apostle." Instead, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Just in referring to himself, he gives glory to God. You don't even need to know my name. Only Jesus. The Gospel of John says, "You and I are darkness and he is light. Only Jesus, believe and live." Later in Revelation, listen to this Savior. John himself describes him. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's going to be really important next Thursday night. Guys, this way you guys and I am called to, this Christianity, is more than acting right and dressing fancy for church and going to potlucks. It's way more than that. It's intimate, spirit-born, relational knowledge of the cause before all causes, the Creator, the reason, the one who holds all things in his hands, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. It's only Jesus. He raised the dead. He made blind people see. He turned water to wine. He commanded the wind and the waves. He fed thousands with minuscule offerings. And he loved with sin-washing, life-sacrificing passion. And there's also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that could be written. Believe and live. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed by you. We're so blessed by your heart to send help, which is the understatement of the age, Lord. You sent your Son, the exact expression of who you are, as a loving sacrifice to stand in our place of the wrath of God. Lord, we're humbled, and we gladly open your word, and we gladly be fed from it, and we gladly glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we do. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.